mean that as we sang that. I trust that that is our desire. I trust that's why you come to church, because you want to become more Christ-like. And so this morning we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 once again. And we've been looking at this, actually we looked at 1 Timothy first. Now we're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy written by Paul near the very latter part of his life in prison, getting ready to be what he believed he will be executed very shortly, and from history's account, we believe that he was shortly thereafter by Nero because of his faith in the Lord. He wanted to remind us that because time is short, we need to be Christ-like. We've been looking at that concept through this book and in 1 Timothy. And so this morning, because time is short, stay biblical. There are 21 major religions in the world, but when we talk about major religions, the number one major religion is Christianity, and Christianity covers anybody that calls themselves a Christian. So when you break down the 21 major religions, there's about 5,000 distinct religions in the world today. But when you break down those various religions in the world, there's at least 42,000 denominations in the world. So we might consider ourselves in the number one religion, Christianity, but we're not really Christian like some of the other Christians are Christians. So we consider ourselves as Bible-believing Christians, and we're even a little smaller than that. We're Baptist, and maybe even a little smaller than that, maybe dispensational, and various. We can keep going down and down and down to where we're at, but there's all kinds of beliefs out there in the world. The vast majority of religious ideas are wrong. Some are right, and they just see things a little differently than we do, and that's okay. But ultimately, a religion is wrong if they're not following this, because this is the answer. There are some questions that we're not sure the answer to. And that's okay if people take a different view on certain issues that the Bible is not 100% clear on. Do we believe in Calvinism or free will? And, you know, we're not going to figure that out before we get to heaven. So, but some people make a big deal about some of those things. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, are we going to stay biblical on following the Word of God, what it says? And so that's what Paul is concerned about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. He says this, one of the most famous verses in 2 Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Most of us probably have that memorized, and hopefully we are seeking to do it, but we're going to look at what that means, because he uses that verse in connection with the verses to follow, and so we're going to look at that here this morning. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you so much that as we gather together, we can seek to be a church that follows the Bible. And I pray that we would seek to do that in this church, not only on paper, but Lord, when we leave this place and we live our lives in flesh and blood, we, the church, need to be biblical when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're at home. We need to be biblical people. We need to be a Bible-believing church, not just in this room, but 24 hours a day. And so I pray that as we see what Paul had to say to the church in his day, we know you've preserved it for us so that we can do the same exact things, and I pray that we would apply it to our lives this morning. And Lord, if we need to make some adjustments, I would pray that we're not making adjustments with the Bible, but we're making adjustments in our own personal lives. Help us to be a church that is holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul tells us, don't flirt with false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching out there. As I said, over 42,000 different denominations. Now, the vast majority of them are probably wrong in many ways. But again, some are just, they see their things differently, and that's okay. You know, I don't see eye to eye with everybody I listen to. I was listening to a preacher last night on my phone, and a guy I love and respect, but I don't see eye to eye with him. This guy might not be able to bring in here and fill my pulpit because of some differences we have, but he's a man of God. I'm going to enjoy sharing heaven with him, and he's walking with God. I just see a few things differently than he does on some issues that I think are important. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says this, study, and the word study there, it means to be zealous. It means to be diligent. It doesn't necessarily mean to study a book. It means be diligent or to be zealous, to show thyself approved unto God. So he's telling me that I need to have a zeal in my life for the purpose of that when Jesus Christ looks at my life, that he sees me as one who can say, well done, you're doing good. That's the right thing I want you to do. So he says, be zealous to show yourself approved unto God. Do I have zeal for knowing God's word? Do I have zeal for hearing preaching? Or are you a Christian who tolerates preaching once a week? I hope you're not just tolerating it. I hope you're excited to have the Word of God open to you and somebody preaches it to you. I would hope that you're doing more than just the preaching that you get here on Sundays. You ought to be hearing other preachers that are preaching the Word of God. But he warns us that we've got to make sure that we're not listening to false teaching. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word approved there, interesting word. It was used of the money changers in that day. Kind of a little different because those in that day, those who were part of what they would be like the IRS back in that day, some of those people back in that day weren't as honest as we might have today. Anyway. But back in that day, when you would exchange money and do those kind of things, the bankers in that day, because the coins were made out of, you know, good materials, stuff that was valuable, many of them would just shave off just a little bit of it, and they would pocket that. And if they shaved off just a tiny bit off of every coin they got, after a while, they would have a lot of leftover coinage that they could then use and sell or whatever. And so many of the money changers in that day, they were hated because they were doing these kind of things and taking advantage of people, which is why Nicodemus was hated by many people because he was one of those groups. Matthew, the tax collector, was hated because they were all lumped into that. They all do that. Well, they didn't all do that. And those who said, listen, I will refuse to do that, they would put a sign out. And their sign out there said that they were dokimos. And that word dokimos means I'm approved. I will not cheat you out of your money. I will make sure that what you get is exactly what you deserve. I'm not shaving off. I'm not doing that. I know most don't, but I won't do that. And it's the word approved. Same exact word. Be zealous to show thyself approved, one who we're not trying to cut corners with God. Unfortunately, of those 42,000 different denominations and all the people that take part of that, how many of those folks who say, I'm a Christian, are trying to cut corners with the Word of God? Are saying, I know what the Bible says, but you know, I don't really follow it completely the way most everybody else does. I think I can be okay with doing this, that, or the other thing. And what does God tell us here? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to be approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed? Well, what's he telling me? He said, I need to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we know the Bible is the word of truth. So he says, I need to rightly divide the word of truth. The word rightly divide is a word which literally means to cut it straight. Remember when you were a kid? Maybe there's two of yous, and there's one piece of cake. And the old rule was one cuts, the other one chooses, right? You'd see people with tape measures and protractors and, you know, why? Because they were going to make sure they cut it exactly straight. Oh, that we would do that with the Word of God. Oh, that I would do that in my personal life with the Word of God, that I would get to the point where if I felt a twinge of conscience, is this the right thing to do or wrong thing to do, that I would go back to the Word of God and say, God, give me wisdom. I want to do the right thing. I don't know about you, but I am scared to death of breaking God's Word. Not because God could kill me, though he could, but because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt him. It's like the old story of the girl who went out on a date and everybody's trying to get her to do some wrong things, and she kept saying, no, I can't do it, no, I can't do it, no, I can't. And somebody finally said, what, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you when you get home? She said, no, I'm afraid of hurting him, so I'm not going to do it. And that's the attitude I need to have toward my Heavenly Father. Not I'm afraid that if I do it, he's going to kill me. Though by all means, he has the right to do it if I sin. But he doesn't want to do it. But I don't want to do it because I don't want to hurt my Heavenly Father who died for me. And so that's where God says we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be fully acquainted with the Word of God. I've said how many times in my ministry that if everybody, every Christian, was following the Word of God to the best of our possible ability, most all of us would have standards that are very, very, very close to one another. Not identical, because then we're a cult, but we are going to be very close in most of the things that we do outside of the church, inside of the church, the way we think, the way we talk, what we do, because if we're all following this book is not all over the map. This book has pretty consistent standards, for the Bible is pretty consistent from beginning to end. And so, again, we're not going to be robots. We're not going to all do the exact same things, but we're going to be pretty similar. And like I said, not just us, but you go up to Calvary. We're going to be pretty similar to the people up at Calvary and down at Park Bible and other churches that are following the Word of God. We're going to be pretty similar because the Word of God is pretty clear on the most part. There are some areas where we scratch our heads and we say, I'm not exactly sure where we take that passage. But it ought to be clear in my mind where I take it. It ought to be clear in your mind where you take it. So he says, be diligent to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then now he starts talking about the false teachers. Because he says this, if you know God's word so well, your ears are going to be tuned if you hear some false teaching. And you're not going to fall prey to false teachers. Now, I have to be honest, when I was growing up, I used to love listening to Kenneth Copeland. And, you know, I didn't know a whole lot better, but, you know, I started listening to Kenneth Copeland as a young man, teenager, and I loved his style, loved his preaching. He was energetic, he was entertaining, and I listened to him for a long time until I found out that he was a fraud. And, you know, he's a guy who is peddling this word of faith teaching. Name it and claim it. If you want to be rich, you just got to claim it. And you just got to tell God that you want to be rich, and God is obligated to make you rich. You just got to believe it. And if you're not rich, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you want to be healed, then all you got to do is have enough faith to be healed. And you just got to claim it. And then you got to believe it. And if you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. That's a lie from the devil. He's a false teacher. And we ought to be careful that we don't listen to false teachers. What's he say, verse 16? If you're rightly dividing the word of truth, he says you're going to shun profane. The word profane means worthless. Profane and empty or vain babblings, emptiness. For they will increase false teachers, then false teaching will increase unto more ungodliness. So he's talking about getting some distance from false teachers. So, you know, when I found out that Ken Copeland was a false teacher, I had to say, you know, I'm not listening to Kenneth Copeland anymore. You know, he's I think he's almost 80, 79 years old, and he's still going. You know, he was doing it when I was a teenager. He's still on the radio and TV. He's still preaching and still got a phenomenal ministry financially, but it is false teaching. We've got to be very careful with some of the false teaching. And again, we rightly divide the word of truth. Sometimes your ears pick up and you're like, I'm not so sure about this guy. I remember the first time I listened to Joel Osteen. My wife, I think, heard him first. She said, come listen to this guy. And he had the Bible up, and they're doing that thing they do in the beginning, and it sounds good. And there was a lot of people, and so we started listening, and I couldn't really put my finger on anything he was saying that was wrong. And, you know, we listened for about 15 minutes or so, and I'm like, I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit kept saying, he's a fraud. But everything he was saying was pretty good. It was good stuff. But after a while, I'm like, you know, he hasn't opened his Bible. He's the most famous preacher in the world that doesn't use the Bible. I'm like, to me, there's something wrong with it. And I think that's the Holy Spirit telling us, listen, be very careful. If the guy's not using the Bible, even though he may be saying good things, we'll go somewhere else and do that, but don't get behind a pulpit and call yourself a preacher, because that's not preaching. God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. God tells us to preach the word of God, not tell people good things to make them feel better about themselves. And so we've got to be very careful with it. Shun, stay away from, get distance from false teachers, because most false teachers aren't coming out and saying, listen, here's some good stuff, let me tell you. And by the way, you need to get rid of the Bible and throw that out of your life. They're not going to do that. They're going to give you a little bit of truth, a little bit of Bible, some good stuff, and along the way, a little bit of poison. Every false teacher gives you a little bit of poison. And so Paul is telling us, because it was happening in his day, he's telling Timothy, who's telling him to tell his congregation, make sure that you stay away from false teachers because they're out there. And every one of the false teachers that's out there has a little bit of poison, and eventually that poison is going to affect your whole body spiritually, and it's going to lead you astray. Because what's he say in verse 17? Their word will eat as doth gangrene. Literally what that Greek word is, canker, it's literally the Greek word gangrene. Of whom, and he named names. Say, Pastor, you're not supposed to name names. Well, Paul did. Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're dead. Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland aren't. Stay away from them. I'm just warning you, there's poison. And there are all kinds of false teachers out there that we've got to stay away from, because they will influence us very subtly. And they're going to influence us with gangrene. Now, none of us would ever say, well, I can tolerate a little bit of gangrene in my life. You say, no, I don't want any of it. And if the doctor said to you, listen, there's a little bit of gangrene, and if we cut a little piece of your toe off, we can save your whole foot. But we got to cut this much off, and we'll be okay. I think every one of us would say, we got to do it, because I'm concerned about my foot. If the doctor said, if we don't cut that much off, we're going to eventually going to take that much of your toe off. And if we don't do that, eventually we're going to take your whole leg off, and it's going to kill you. None of us are going to say, I'll take my chances. I think it'll go away. I don't think it's going to affect me. I think I'm strong enough. He says, be careful. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. You say, but what am I supposed to do? Well, verse 15, he says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of God. We don't need to have a little bit of false teaching in our life. Go back to the word of God. Find preachers and teachers who are not going to give us false teaching in our lives. Verse number 18, he said concerning these guys who concerning the truth have erred. That word erred means they've missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Their false teaching was they're saying, you know what, the resurrection is past. That's not going to happen. We're not going to die and actually go to heaven. It's not. Well, if that's the case, if I'm just going to live and die and that's the end, why would I want to live a holy life? Why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which is the philosophy of the world. And it says that because of their false teaching, they destroyed the faith of some people. Some people said, well, if that's the case, I quit. And they wandered away. And the same thing is happening today. When somebody who, and again, one of the biggest things that is going on in our, at least in America today, is that word of faith. You want to be healed, you need to name it and claim it, and God is obligated to heal you if you have enough faith. What happens when you have a loved one and you've been praying and you've been sending money to this guy, and all of a sudden your loved one doesn't get healed? They overthrow the faith of some. They say, well, if that wasn't enough faith, I will never have enough faith for anything, and so they give up completely. And God says, stay away from them. Verse 19, he says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul warns us that it's dangerous to give any kind of credence to anybody who peddles false doctrine. Again, I'm not talking about somebody who takes a different slant on some things in the Word of God that we can't be dogmatic about. I'm talking about somebody who is deliberately twisting the Word of God and preaching something that God clearly says is not the truth. And they've got a little bit of poison with a little bit of good and a tiny bit of God's Word. If there's poison there, we run. We don't listen. Please don't send them any money. Run far. And then he says this, verse 20 to 26, he talks about us being a useful vessel to God because he says you're never going to be a useful vessel to God if you got poison in your life, spiritually. We need to get rid of that. But then he says in verse 20, but in a great house, he's going to use an analogy here, a metaphor, and in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. So he says, let's picture somebody that has a great house, big house. He says, in a good house or in a kind of great house, he says, there are different kinds of vessels in that house. If you go somewhere, if you go to that house, you might find them at Thanksgiving, they bring out the nice, finest china. And that china is used for a specific purpose. Then on, you know, an ordinary day, there may be some other vessels that they'll use. And, you know, maybe even sometimes they might even use some paper plates or something like that. Every house, there's times where, you know, you'll use different things, right? Different vessels. And in all honesty, it really doesn't matter, you know, what you eat off of. Sometimes it's the occasion that, you know, dresses the stuff up. But it's really about the food, right? So it really doesn't matter whether it's on china, it's on your regular dishes, or it's on a paper plate, we're okay to eat it, right? It's okay. As long as the food's good, you're like, this is great, and we'll eat it. But he says, in that great house, there are also vessels, some that are to honor. For the most part, even a paper plate is for honor, or a regular plate, or a dish that is china is for honor. But there are some other vessels that are used for dishonor. Most everybody has some kind of bowl in their house that when the stomach virus is going around, that is a vessel for dishonor, but a needed vessel, correct? Now imagine one day you come home and you brought home your favorite ice cream. You bring home that favorite ice cream and you get home and there's not a clean dish in the house. And you're like, well, I got to eat the ice cream. You could do that. Or your wife could say, well, hold on a minute. You know that dish that we use? How about I just wipe it all out, clean it good, spray with Lysol, and you can use that for your ice cream. Anybody willing to do it? Or you might say, well, you know what? There's the dog's bowl. Let's just dump her food out, clean it out real good. There's some ice cream, right? You're going to say, no, no, not in a million years. Never in a million years. Would you? Some would. But most would say, not in a million years would I do that. I'm eating it out of the container. No spoon, that's okay. I'm digging in. But God says this. He uses that analogy. And he says, in a great house, he's talking about the church. The church is the great house. In the church, there are vessels for honor and some vessels for dishonor. In a sense, what I think he's saying is that in any church, you're going to have wheat and tares. You're going to have sheep and goats. Every one of us is supposed to be a believer who has been created for honor, which means there's nothing special about us. The special is God who resides in us. But there's a problem if I'm asking the Holy God to live in a filthy, vile container. And he says, I can't do it. I can't give my blessing to do that. And that's a million times worse than me asking you to eat ice cream out of a dishonorable bowl. For me as a Christian to be unholy and expect God to bless my life, for me to not follow this book and expect God's blessing, for me to be carnal, God says, I can't do it. I just won't do it. 1 Corinthians 5, I don't think we did this in Sunday school, but I think we're in chapter 6, but 1 Corinthians 5, go there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse number 9. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, who was doing some of that stuff. They were trying to live unholy lives and yet want God's blessing. First Corinthians 5, verse number 9, he says this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother or a sister be a fornicator, who's living in immorality, or is covetous, or is an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. And notice what he said in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There is incest, immorality going on within the context of the church, that great house with supposedly holy vessels, and God said that can't happen in a church. And he said, if it's happening, you need to tell them they can't come to church anymore. And he says, and by the way, if they want you to go out to lunch with them, tell them no. I can't go out to lunch with you. You're living in sin. Clear, open sin, open rebellion to God. And God says, I can't do that. I can't have fellowship with them. And so if I then try to have fellowship with somebody who is rejecting the word of God and living an ungodly life, God says, I can't fellowship with them. No, that's not my decision. That's God's decision. And you say, well, what if the person's not even saved? Well, God said, that's okay. You can still fellowship with them. You can still go out to lunch with them. As long as your purpose is, I want to see this person saved, and my goal is, I am having fellowship with them for the purpose of introducing them to Christ. Not just having fun with immoral, ungodly people. Because then they will lead you astray. And so too, God says, as an act of reminding that Christian that they're holy and this is clearly something they ought not to be doing, God says, flee carnal Christians. Then he says in verse 22, flee youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Now, what is a youthful lust? Well, we think of youthful lust, and he's not talking about something that is only something that a young person or a teenager will be involved in, but typically youthful lust are things that are usually more associated with younger people than it is with older people, and oftentimes it's pride or envy or sexual things, power, along those lines, where the young and up-and-comers are, they're just grasping after things that just please me. He says, as a Christian, I don't care if you're young or old, flee those kind of lusts. And pursue, and the word pursue there means to pursue as a dog chases a cat, as a cat chases a bird. You chase righteousness. You chase after faith, chase after charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to flee those things that are tempting me to do the wrong things, to go the wrong places. Sometimes it's because I've heard a preacher say it's okay to do this. I've heard a preacher with poison that has given me permission to live any way I want to live. Flee that preacher, because if he's telling you you can live contrary to this book, he's not a real preacher. He's a false teacher. And flee them. And flee those lusts that you have that are, they're youthful lusts. You may not be youthful anymore, but guess what? I think I'm always going to feel like a teenager up here. It's my body doesn't feel like a teenager anymore. And yet every one of us, I don't care if you're 100 years old, there are youthful lusts that are still crowding around in your mind, in your heart. And he says, flee it. Get rid of it. Run. Follow. Pursue the right things. Then he says this, verse 23, not only do we flee carnal Christians, flee youthful lust, but flee foolish questions. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So flee foolish questions. What's he mean by that? Well, again, many people will try to get us off track from the Word of God and try to bring up all kinds of things that are just questions that will just try to lead us away from the truth. And they want to ask us questions that really have nothing to do with it, just to distract us or just to get us to throw our hands up and say, well, there's no answer to that. It's kind of a stupid question would be, if God is so big and so powerful, can God make a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? You know what I tell that person? You're a fool. You're not interested in the truth. You're interested in a foolish question. And so let me tell you what the Bible says about who God is. I'm not going to answer foolish questions. But I'm going to go back to the Word of God, and let's find out what the Word of God says. Now, some people have genuine questions that are hard questions. We need to find the answer for them. If they're serious about finding the Word of God, let's go back and find the answers for them. Because a lot of people have a question because they've been told lies all their lives. Find the answers. But don't let somebody take you on these rabbit trails that the only purpose is to get you away from the Word of God, to get you to question God. There's all kinds of ideas out there today of people coming up with something that is new or strange, or we've never heard it that way before, and they're questioning everything the Word of God has been settled with since eternity past. And so he says, flee foolish questions, because everybody today is trying to question God's Word, and we've got to be careful. This is the answer. So don't get off on your opinions, because my opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. This is what matters. And so we need to get back to that. So he's reminding us here that God is looking for us in this great house, and the church is a great house, to be a vessel that is usable to God. There are some vessels that you will only use for a particular purpose. You have it there, and it's only for that purpose, and you'll use it for nothing else, and that's okay. But God says, you know what? There are some wicked. They're only fitted for destruction. They've rejected me, and they're fitted for destruction. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That wasn't God's original plan. But it is now the plan because they've rejected the word of God. They want nothing to do with it. They're going to try to live their lives the way they want without God. And they've rejected it. But God wants me. He wants you. Every one of us here. He wants us to be a vessel where the whole person of the Godhead can live inside of us. And he can be pleased with the way we live our lives. We can be a workman that is rightly dividing the word of truth, and we can stand approved before God, where God looks at us and says, well done. Today, the end of today, is he going to look at you and say, today, well done. Tomorrow, well done. All this coming week, every day, is he able to say to you, that was a good day, well done. Or is he going to look at me and my life, and he's going to say, well, you know that as a Christian, you ought not to be doing that. I'm going to disapprove of that today. I can't bless you today. In fact, right now, we can't really have a relationship until you make that thing right. And in all reality, we know, we're pretty clear with what the standards of God's word are. Doesn't matter whether we want to do it or not. We've got to follow it. Because I can justify any sin I want to commit. And I can find something in the Bible that makes me feel better about committing that sin. Or I can find another Christian who's committing that sin who might supposed to be more spiritual than I am. And I can come up with all kinds of reasons why I know at this juncture in my life it's okay for me to do that because look at so-and-so. But it's not going to pass the test with God, because God's going to be the one who judges. Really doesn't matter what anybody else does. I will stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ one day. And I want to hear him say, well done. I don't want to hear him say, well, you're home. You could have done better. You really disappointed me. But I died for it and it's all forgiven. I don't want to live thinking that I might not hear the approval of God. God is very particular. More particular than you or me. God only uses clean vessels. Who can approach God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So we need to really evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, not what anybody else is doing, but what has God seen in my heart? I need to make sure that I'm guarding my ears, being careful what I'm listening to, because I can listen to false teachers who will tell me anything I want to hear. Be careful what you're listening to. They're cancers, spiritual gangrene. And we tolerate a little bit. It will affect us. And guard your life. Holiness is not popular today. It's not popular to be holy. At least not with the world and not with the church as a whole. But holiness is popular with God. He demands it. He expects it. And it's the only way that we can really get his blessing. Unfortunately, in America today, the church in America today, we seem to think we can go anywhere we want, say anything we want, dress any way we want, watch anything we want, listen to anything we want, and so on. And it's not going to affect my relationship with God. Because he knows my heart. That's the key. He does know my heart. God says, out of the heart proceeds. And you fill in the blank. Who I am, the way I live, is a reflection of my heart. As the Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, you know, as face in water, face answers to face, so too my heart reveals who I really am. And what's God seeing? Is God seeing a holy vessel? Because he's concerned about the stuff that we say, that stuff doesn't matter. That's what they were saying in that day. You know, does it live any way you want? God knows you. God loves you. He cares about you. Just, it doesn't really matter. Don't worry about the standards. Don't worry about how you live. It's just okay. Paul says, no, no, no. God cares about that stuff. And if we're going to be a useful church, remember, the church is not what we do on Sunday. Church is you. Church is what you're doing tomorrow, this afternoon, all week. If you're going to be useful to God, you must be holy. If this church is going to see the blessing of God, we must be holy. Not on paper, not in our constitution, not in our covenant, not, hey, this is what we say, we got some great standards on paper. I don't really care what we say on paper. I care about what we do during the rest of the week, because that tells us whether or not we're a church who believes this book. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a holy church, useful vessels in your hand. Lord, it is so easy to do the wrong things. It's so hard to be holy. But Lord, you've given us the way to do it in your word. It's by meditating on the word of God, fellowshipping with you daily, moment by moment, having a right relationship with God, allowing you to convict us of sin, and we respond immediately to it. Lord, help us to be a church that is honoring you, following the word of God, and living biblical lives. Thank you for it. We ask for your blessing as we finish now and as we get ready for VBS. We pray that we'd have a great week with the young people. May you just do a great work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to hymn 202, Amazing Grace. We know it well. I trust you realize that day when you were saved by God's amazing grace. Let's stand as we sing about it today.